Good morning, everyone. Good to be in his house. Amen. So thankful for the goodness of his presence. Father, we ask for your blessing upon this time as we continue in your word, your blessing upon your people. Father, that our hearts would be touched and encouraged and strengthened in this hour. Let your people, Father, be edified and fed. Not by a man, but from manna from above, that their lives would be strengthened and equipped to stand against the wiles of the enemy in this hour, to be used again as instruments in your hands, to see captives set free, bodies healed, demons driven out, the sick healed, the dead raised, the lepers cleansed. Lord, you said it's an evil hour, it's a crooked and perverse generation, but you said where sin abounds, your grace does much more abound. You said all who follow you would be hated by this world and persecuted for righteousness, and that if we walked in your steps, we would suffer as you suffered. Now, Father, help our minds and our hearts to be renewed, that we would have that heart that the apostles had after being beaten for representing you. Beaten because they wouldn't compromise. They wouldn't be silent about the name of Jesus. They left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for your name's sake. Now, Father, the only way we can do that is if we die to our reputation and don't have the fear of men's faces. And we're not living for the praises of men or for the approval of men. So in this hour, Father, give us that fear in our hearts to love you and to seek your approval. And at the end of it all, our heart's cry and desire is to hear from you as we see you face to face. Well done. That's what we're fighting and believing and trusting you to finish in us. An unwavering heart that will not compromise no matter what the cost is. Because in light of eternity, it's only temporary light afflictions. And wherever we suffer, in whatever manner we suffer affliction or adversity, you said your grace is sufficient. So we boast in you now. We thank you for that all-sufficient grace. We receive it right now, whatever our needs are. Whatever your need is right now, beloved, just say, Father, I receive from your all-sufficient grace for whatever the battle is. It could be physical, it could be mental, it could be in your heart, it could be over a family member, it could be some type of fear or oppression or worry. It doesn't matter what it is. He said, my grace is sufficient. And if I'm for you, then nobody can be against you. And I'll not allow you to be tempted past that, that you are able to stand. But with every temptation, God said, he'll make a way of escape. Glory to God for that way of escape. That you might be able to bear it, praise God. And God's going to use it. Father, thank you that you're going to use it to make us more like Jesus. So, Father, we take heed to your word that says, don't think it strange, beloved, concerning the fiery trials. Don't think it strange. Don't think something weird or unusual has happened. God is in control today. And he ever lives to make intercession for his church. And no weapon formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue that rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn it, for this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness, says the Lord, is of me. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Just say that to yourself right now. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. Thank you, Jesus, that you're the head of your church. And you said, upon this rock of the revelation, that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against your church. That the enemy comes in one way and he flees in seven. Though 1,000 may fall at my side and 10,000 at my right hand, it shall not come nigh me, nor shall any evil come near my dwelling. Because he's given his angels charge, praise God. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I'll say of my soul, Father, you're a shield about me, the glory and the lifter of my head. Many are they that say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. But you're my deliverer. You're my shield. You're my buckler. You're my fortress. You're my high tower. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of God will lift up a standard and resist the enemy. And take authority over the enemy in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus Christ. The name which is above every name. The name at which every knee shall bow. And every tongue, every lying tongue, every boastful lip. Every knee shall bow and every tongue, it says, of those on the earth, beneath the earth, of those in heaven, every demon, every angel, every person ever created on this earth is going to bow and say, Jesus is Lord. Some are going to be received the glory and some are going to be condemned to a devil's hell, though God never wanted them to go there because of the hardness and stubbornness and independence and pride of their hearts. Many are they that say of my soul, there's no help for him in God. But my testimony today is there's help for me in God. God said, if I'm for you, nobody can be against you. Church, we have the authority. Jesus said, I've gone to heaven. Now I have all authority in Matthew 28 in heaven and on earth. Now you go and represent me and I'm letting you move out in my authority. Now don't let Satan lie to you and tell you otherwise. You have all power over all of his works and all of his deeds. And as you surrender to my purposes, I will use the persecution of the God haters, the backsliders, the religious hypocrites. I will use all their hatred against me to shape your lives into my image. You trust me, you surrender, don't question, don't say, the Lord doesn't care. Why is the Lord allowing this to happen? He's allowing it to happen because you're following Jesus. And he said, the world hated me and it's going to hate you. And those of your own household will rise up against you. That's what happened in the time of Jeremiah. That's what happened with Cain and Abel. That's what happened with Jacob and Esau. That's what happened with the children of Israel. You're not alone. It's not strange. It's normal. It's normal. Brothers and sisters throughout this whole earth right now are being martyred for their faith. And somebody says a bad thing about us and we get shaken. This is the footman, beloved. It's the footman. At best, it's the footman. You can see what Jeremiah says in the 12th chapter. It is the time that we're running with the footmen. And so don't let your hearts be discouraged. We get weary, right? We get discouraged at times. But I just want to encourage you this morning to count it all joy. Amen? And those who hate God and take it out on us, the Lord cares about them. He has a plan for them. He wants to retrieve and recover the backslider and the hard-hearted and the rebellious and the stubborn and those who have left the way, those who don't believe and those who used to believe and now have turned to other gods and other idols and think that they're right in their own hearts, though they're backslidden and haven't repented. God sees and God knows and he loves them and he's not done dealing with them, but it's also a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God who said, vengeance is mine and I will repay to their faces those who oppose me, those who hate me, those who challenge me, those who challenge my servants, those who challenge my word, those who take my name in their lips and misrepresent me. He has trouble coming upon their lives. And justice is awaiting them. And wrath is awaiting them. And they have sown to the wind. And they're going to reap the whirlwind. They've sown to the flesh. And the prophet said, they are going to, from that flesh and that stubborn, self-willed heart, they are going to reap from the corruption and the iniquity of their own doings. But don't you lift your hand against them. Don't you raise your hand. Don't you let any kind of retaliation or revenge or wish of destruction in your heart against them. Let vengeance be God's. Let's have that intercessory heart that says, if peradventure God will grant them repentance, that they may acknowledge the truth and be recovered from the snare of the enemy who has taken them captive to do his will. While they boast and speak words, they're not fighting against man. And that's what you and I need to remember this morning. Our battle's not against flesh and blood. Amen? You know, our natural man and our natural thinking wants to look and look at things in the natural, and it can be tiresome or it can make you mad. And sometimes the people, if you look here at Jeremiah, he says, if you've run, verse 5, with the footmen, and they have wearied you. What does Galatians say? Don't be weary in what? Don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season, right, you're going to reap if you don't faint. And I love that utterance, that part of it. Jesus is the shepherd and what? The bishop. Peter says, of our souls. He's the head of his church. He cannot be defeated. He will never be defeated. His church will never be defeated. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. That doesn't mean that the enemy doesn't come in like a flood, right? That doesn't mean it's without warfare. It doesn't mean that we're not going to take shots. There's fiery darts. There's war. We've been declared triumphant. We've been declared victorious. We're the redeemed of the Lord, and we're not ashamed to say so. Amen. We're a people of hope. We're a people of might that comes from the Lord. It's not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. And His Spirit is in His church. And we've been given that power from on high to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing, the Bible says, shall by any means what? Harm you, praise God. So be encouraged. God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, amen? But a spirit of power, love, and what? A sound mind, praise God. And all these things, Romans 8 says, he said, we're taking a sheep to the slaughter. And he was talking about pestilence, sword, all types of trials and persecutions and adversities. And he said, in all these things, we are what? He didn't say conquerors. He said more than. Look at the person next to you and say, you're more than a conqueror. It didn't say you conquer them. It said you're more than a conqueror, right? Don't let the enemy use you against the people that love you. Right? Don't let the enemy cause you to turn your swords against one another. Drive out the enemy. Don't fight. Don't give place to war. Don't give place to strife. A house divided can't stand. What Satan wants you to do is to turn your words against each other instead of praise and honor and adoration to our God. Speak His words. Speak words that edify. Speak life and depart from words of destruction, words of harshness, words of judgment, words of being critical, words of being a gossip, a slander. Don't look at an error in somebody's life and say, you always, they just did it that time. Deal with that account right there and don't say, you always do this. When you already said you forgave them, you said you forgave. That means aphiemi. It's been put away. It's under the blood of Jesus Christ. He's removed it from them. So now you bring it up when they act against you in a way that displeases you. And you say, you always, what happened before was forgiven. So now you bring it up always is now you move in an evil for what you're accusing them of. And the concern you have to correct and reprove them, you're moving in greater evil than they are and correcting them hypocritically because that's not the love of God. That says love believes all things, right? It hopes all things. It bears. It endures. It hopes, believes, endures all things. Praise God. Are we moving in hope as we deal with one another? Are we looking at people through the eyes and through the blood of Jesus Christ? Are we walking out Matthew 7, the royal law that says, do unto others as you would want them, right, to do unto you? That's only by grace and by Jesus living in and through us that we can walk that out. Loving others as he's loved us. So to know his love, it's seen most perfectly in the way you love others, the way he loved you. And if you lose sight of his love, if you're not basking and communing in his love that's been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit who was given to you as a free gift, then we start treating others different because we're not where we need to be with Father. And we take it out on them and we need to fall on the rock and be broken and ashamed of our own sins and not blame others and take it out on them. And when you blow it, and we all do, and we're in the flesh and we're not where we need to be and we wound and injure others, don't just act like nothing happened. Don't accept it as normal, even if you've been doing it for years. Don't accept any of that as acceptable before Father or normal. It's not. Make it right. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. To not humble yourself is to exalt yourself. To not humble yourself is to justify yourself. And I was out watering plants yesterday and this word came to me. It's nothing new. I was dealing with these roses and they had twines all over them, man. They were entangled big time. And a lot of principles were coming to me. But one thing that the Holy Spirit spoke to me is just speak this word. Anyone who justifies anything in their life that's unacceptable before God gives it a right to remain there. I'm going to say it again. Anybody who justifies anything in their life that is not acceptable to God gives that same area you're justifying the right to remain and have power over you. Because justifying, if I can break it down, justifying is just making an excuse for it or focusing on the reason, not the shame of it, not the confession or the acknowledgement of it, not the repentance and the forsaking of it, but the reason for it. The excuse for it. You're focusing on why you do it and what your reason is. And anybody who's focusing on the reason of something instead of the deliverance of it, instead of looking at God's word and the cross that we heard about this morning, the cross of Jesus, instead of looking at the cross and the price he paid and that he wants to free you from it, you focus on justifying it. And sometimes you don't realize you're justifying it. Until somebody else says something about it. And then when you hear your answer, you realize you're not broken. When you're in prayer sometimes as an individual, you think you're broken and that you're not justifying it, right? You think you're really humble before God. And then somebody is used by the Lord to go speak or touch that area. And all of a sudden, instead of brokenness that you thought was there before Father, instead of humility, instead of you kind of, as you hang out with God and kind of see that area and know it's there, and then somebody touches that area and you rise up. That's not brokenness. That's not humility. That's not how you get God's grace coming into your weakness. That's how you get God to now begin by his mighty hand to oppose your pride and look for ways to break you and bring you to the place where you can be humble about your sin and not justify it. And I believe that's one of our greatest weaknesses, a lack of brokenness. I believe we need more humility. I believe we need more love for Father and one another and for the lost. I believe we need more tenderness in our hearts regarding our own sins. And we have, I would say most of the time we have enough zeal for other people's sins. Right? I'm not even saying we have the pure zeal for their sins to deal with them biblically. But we're pretty perceptive and keen on their sins, and sometimes we're even a little bit outraged and can't believe about some of the things that they're tolerating and accepting in their lives. But it's amazing sometimes how passive we could be about our own. I know some of us beat ourselves up and give others a pass, but it's normally the other way. The man that hears from God, the man that's going to be mightily used in this hour, is the man, when you look at all the mighty servants of God and you watch their prayer life and you look at their walk with Father and you look at the words they spoke, most of them had a brokenness about their sins and the people of God's sins. And that's not the subject now that I'm going to go over into Ezra and into these other men like Daniel and others whose prayers were so powerful. God's looking for brokenness in this hour. He wants us to be able to smite our thigh for the things in our lives that don't please Him. He wants us, like Daniel says, to come with words. Come with words he's talking about in the context toward the end of the book of Daniel when he's talking about confession of sin and acknowledging sin and turning from sin. He says, come with your words, bring your words and make your confession. Let me tell you something. Your brokenness is your exact barometer of how intimate you are with Father. I know that we have a lot of gauges. We don't think we gauge it this way, but a lot of how we gauge things is, did we finish our devotions and how long were they? And were we consistent to them that day and that night? And that's a good thing. We gauge ourselves by the books we read and the knowledge we gain, and that's all good stuff too and should continue. We gauge our things by so many different things, but what God's looking for and what He'll not despise and what He'll never turn away is meekness and brokenness and humility. And it'll cause revival in our hearts, and it'll cause God to draw near, and it'll cause His grace to infuse you with power, and God to be able to use you mightily in this hour because you've really taken on the spirit of servanthood. That the greatest among us is not only the person who serves and does a bunch of stuff, because you can do that and not be a servant in heart. But you can't be a servant in heart and not be about serving, amen? God's looking for that servant's heart. The person who really internally believes that they were the person who was forgiven an insurmountable debt. And it causes you in that awareness to have a deep gratitude that if it wasn't for the cross of Jesus Christ and His grace, you'd be destroyed. And you know what you deserve, and you know what you were going, and you know you're unworthy, so the thankfulness for God's goodness to spare you and deliver you from Satan, from sin, from this world, from your own devices, from the evil of your own heart, Jesus died for you. And in that utterance, we need to go back to the cross. And remind ourselves and see, am I still rejoicing in the God of my salvation? You know, He redeemed me because He loved me, but He also redeemed me with a purpose. He redeemed me also for His name's sake, and He has a plan and a purpose for each one of our lives, how we relate in the body and how we're used to reach the lost and disciple them. That spirit, man. Of being the debtor and the one with the beam and the one, like the prophet said to David, when David, after he sinned and murdered and committed adultery and moved in apathy and was in a backslidden state and involved other people in his sins and covered his sin and manipulated someone to try to have them sleep with their wife so he could cover up in case in his adultery, he impregnated Bathsheba. He tried to get her husband to sleep with her and moved in deception and finally had the guy murdered and involved someone else in the murder. And now the parable comes and the prophet sent Nathan and he gives him a little parable and he's able to make tremendous judgment on the situation, on the guy who has everything. He owns it all. And he's talking about David, you have everything, God told him. You have everything, and if you lacked any, I would have given you more, he told him. And he takes the guy's wife. And how many did he have by that point? I don't even know how many wives and concubines he already had at that point. Who knows? Who set a record, whether Solomon or David? I'm leaving that one alone. But he said it wasn't so from the beginning. Amen. And we know that David's the man after God's own heart, and Solomon was chosen by God. And he's able to make the righteous judgment on the man who took the ewe lamb from the guy who had everything. He's able to make the right judgment, and the prophet says, yep, you're the man. You see, when you're the man and you know what it causes? It causes you to fall on the rock and have the heart of Psalm 51. The prayer in the heart of Psalm 51. If you find at this point in your life you don't find the brokenness that you need, this is a good time to just go back over Psalm 51 and reflect on it and go back there and just begin to pray and ask Father. Open your heart before Father in Psalm 51. Say, Father, this is the spirit I want. This is the heart I want. This is the forgiveness that I want. This is a cry of a man who's desperate. This is a cry of a man who is absolutely overwhelmed with how much he disappointed God. He got a glimpse of his sin and he realized he broke the heart of God. He transgressed against his God. He sinned grievously against his God. And you hear in him a cry to just want to be made right with God. A man who just wanted to be freed again. A man who just wanted to be delivered again. A man who just wanted to know, I'm forgiven again. It's not just, okay, 1 John 1:9, if you confess your faults. It wasn't like that. And you say, well, Pastor Ron, how am I going to pray Psalm 51 if I haven't sinned as grievously as David? That's part of our problem, actually. You didn't ask that question, but that's part of what we deal with. That is part of our problem. And that was the other thing that was on my heart yesterday in prayer. That whole spirit of, it's not that big of a deal. Whatever it is, that's part of that justification. It's not that big of a deal. Sometimes we do that in other people's lives and we let stuff slide, and in our own lives especially. It's not that big of a deal. Don't make a big deal out of it. What does God's word say about it? I'm not trying to make a big deal out of it. What does the word say about it? Don't you make a little deal out of something that Father has spoken toward. Because sometimes when you don't want someone to make a big deal out of it, you're just trying to get him out of your hair and out of your face. Hello? Y'all are there? I know you are. Don't make a big deal out of it. What does the word say about it? It's the little foxes. It didn't say the little details. It said it's the little foxes, right? That spoil the vine, and the little leaven, right? How much are we going to tolerate and say it's okay? I didn't say we've arrived, but the spirit of pressing on, that spirit of perfect pursuit that Pastor so well describes out of that Philippians 3, that I press toward the mark for perfection. Part of that perfect pursuit is a recognition of the areas that fall short. And back to the comment I made about the gauge of how intimate and how well you commune with God is your brokenness, because any man who communes with God gets a glimpse of his own iniquity. Anyone who communes with God gets past thinking about the natural and what they see wrong in their spouse or their kid or other people that are annoying. You get past the solical conjecture, the solical natural thinking, the rational natural mind, the logic, the perception, our feelings. When you commune and get quiet enough, you get past all that and you can hear that still small voice. And he's speaking to you about how great God is, how worthy he is. He'll speak to you about the need for you to worship and be thankful and get your eyes off of other people's sinfulness. He'll deal with you about being critical. He'll deal with you about being judgmental. He'll deal with your inner lust that nobody else knows about yet. He'll deal with your inner jealousy if it's there, covetousness or envy. He'll deal with any self-righteousness that might be there. He'll deal with those internal areas, the inward parts that Psalm 51 speaks of, and that heart that says, create within me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit. The desperation of that heart to encounter God. There was a desperation in that heart that God wouldn't leave his life. He was fearful that the presence of God would depart from his life. And how presumptuous are we? Under New Testament grace, We know how merciful God is. Amen. We know how long-suffering He is and expects us to be. But shouldn't there still be a fear in the New Testament grace? Didn't it say in Hebrews chapter 10 that it's a fearful thing? That if we sin willfully, doesn't it talk about that? Didn't it say let us serve God acceptably in Hebrews 12 with reverence and godly fear, reverence? Because I hear people say, oh no, we can't talk about godly fear. In the New Testament, it's just reverence. Hebrews says, serving God acceptably. By grace, we serve God. By grace, we serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. And we need the fear of God in our hearts, because if we don't have it, we become more callous. Our hearts begin to grow cold and indifferent to the presence of God, to the things of God, to the things in our lives that don't please God. What happens internally? We become presumptuous when the fear is not there. We begin to presume and not wait on God and let God initiate and open doors and show us the way and guide us in His steps. We begin to just do what we want and ask God to bless it. That's presumption. We move in our own will, part of that utterance, instead of God's will, God's timing, God's way, God's wisdom. We get ahead of God and we start moving in haste, and our own natural man starts serving God, and we begin to be deceived by our own hearts because we're not getting quiet enough. We're not getting broken enough by His presence to see how undone we really are and how helpless we are without Him. We can do nothing. And there's way, way, way too much self-confidence and self-reliance and spiritual pride and confidence in our knowledge, and not enough, slow to speak, because we've encountered God. How we answer God, how we answer back when we're being corrected, when someone's speaking in our lives, what kind of spirit, when someone's speaking the word, whether it's an encouragement, a correction, how teachable are you when your wife or your brother, or your child, or your pastor, or your deacon, or anybody for that matter, even a donkey, how receptive is your spirit to God using other people? Because a lot of us are very comfortable that God wants to use us, but we're not as comfortable when God uses someone else to speak to us. Can I get one amen? Maybe two? All right. And that's back to what? Brokenness. A broken spirit He'll not despise. A contrite heart He'll not despise. Humility He'll not despise. Isaiah 57 says He'll revive the heart of the contrite ones. Those are the people who will dwell with Him in the high places and walk with Him and have that grace flowing into their lives. We need that grace in this hour. And He gives it to the humble. He's a faithful God. Amen. He's been so good to us. It's not hard to see yourself as a debtor if you hang out with Jesus. Keep continuing His word and just allow yourself to begin to reflect on how much you've been forgiven of. Where would you be without His grace? You want to stay in that spirit of debtor? Just go back to Calvary and remember what you've been forgiven of. Go back to the parable. We keep referring to the parable. I'm asking you as an assignment today, telling you, but I'm asking you, but I'm telling you, you should do it. Matthew 18, go back to the parable and read about the guy who had the insurmountable debt, who pleads to be released from his debt from his master. Because it was going to cost him everything he had, and he still wouldn't even have been able to put a dent in the debt that he had. And he's forgiven freely. And I want to tell you something. You don't have to have a background like mine or some of us in here. Like I could name some of you guys, Waleed and others of us. I could name a bunch of us who just were out there as, you know, really bad sinners versus church sinners who have to get saved, who are raised in the church. Still sinners who have to get saved, just like Mary had to get saved. I want to tell you something. We're all the debtor no matter what your background is. Now, you're going to be more prone to battle self-righteousness if you're raised in the church, but you don't have to. You could have deepest appreciation for how much you've been forgiven and raised just like Samuel in the house of God from the day you were born, dedicated to God. And I believe we have that here. A lot of people who were raised here in the house of God who aren't bound by self-righteousness. And sometimes we all battle it, whether you're, no matter what you were forgiven of. I came out of a wicked, vile background. I battle self-righteousness as much as anyone who was raised here. So it doesn't matter on the background. But there can be a natural tendency to not see how much I've been forgiven of if I was never really bad. Right? But I was conceived in iniquity. Right? You might have never been really bad outwardly, but if you get quiet enough and meditate on the cross and get time in the Word, you understand there's no good thing in us, right? None righteous. Even our best is filthy. And that's how great God's grace is. There's no credit to man, and there's no innate, intrinsic righteousness or worth that makes man deserve God's grace. If man could deserve or merit anything from God, then the cross would not have needed to, the sacrifice of Jesus wouldn't have to have been provided. So self-righteousness steals from God's glory and the perfect sacrifice of Jesus and says that my goodness can deserve and be good enough. I don't have to just depend on His blood. There's something good in me. You don't think that that's what we're saying, but that's what we're saying. Self-righteousness crucifies the Son of God afresh, because what it's saying is, I can do it. And He said, you can't. I want credit. He said, you can get none. I'll share my glory with nobody. There's none righteous. No, not one. There's not even one. There's not one acceptable thing you can do. There's nobody good enough, and man doesn't like it because it strikes at the core of his pride. I'm not that bad. I'm good. I try. I'm hoping at the end the scales will fall in my favor. No, the scales will not fall in your favor. You're a sinner, and you are damned and condemned to a devil's hell unless you believe and put your faith and trust in Jesus and what He did for you at Calvary. Amen. There's no hope. Maybe there's one person here today who says, you know what? This isn't about me trying to be good enough. You listen, you can't become good enough, and you can't be so bad that you're disqualified. That's good news too. Amen. The cross takes care of the self-righteous guy who's trying to be good enough, or the guy goes, you don't know what I've done, man. I am so messed up. Are you sure God could forgive me? Yes. If you're willing to accept that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you can look at what Jesus did for you at the cross in His death, burial, and resurrection. His body broken to make you whole. His blood shed to provide forgiveness to your sins. And you can look at the cross and go, you know what? I see my need for Jesus, and I open my life to accept Him to come and take control, to be my Savior, to be my Lord. You can be forgiven and saved today. Right here, right now, today. You don't have to leave here with anything on your shoulders or the weight of wondering when you stand before God what will happen. What will happen is, if you don't know Jesus, if you're not born again, you are going to be rejected and condemned to hell. That's what's going to happen. But God's love and His mercy is so deep and great and so abounding that He doesn't want you to perish. He doesn't want you to go to a devil's hell. He doesn't want you to be cast out of His presence forever and forever and forever. And a hell that's fire will never cease from burning, where there'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth forever and ever. It says the worm doesn't die and the fire's not quenched. And there's no relief from the torment of an eternity of being tormented and forgotten by God. No purgatory. That's a lie. No purgatory. No second chance. When you stand before God, you give an account. Because Hebrews says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And you stand there now. And if Jesus is not your advocate, if He's not your Savior, if He's not your Lord, it doesn't matter if you've been a churchgoer. It doesn't matter if you've been water baptized. If you're not born again, if Jesus is not your Lord and Savior, you're going to perish in your sins. And the thing that He'll ask you when you stand before Him is one question. I gave you the way of escape. My Son paid the price in full and said that the price is paid in full. It's finished. Did you believe and accept my Son to take control of your life? That's the question. Who is Jesus to you today? He paid the price. And He invites you to come. He's inviting you. He's knocking. at the door of your heart, and he's inviting you. Just come. Bring your life to me. Listen, don't try to disqualify yourself by saying you're too bad. And don't try to convince yourself that you'll become good enough. You're going to work on it. You're going to try to stop drinking. You're going to try to be a better husband, a better father. You're going to try to improve. God didn't say improve yourself. He's not talking about behavior modification. He's talking about surrender. And how many times unbelievers, you're talking to them and they're like, I think I'm going to start going to church. You better not. Just get saved, then go to church. Because you don't want to become a church hypocrite, right? And begin to trust in church membership. And the worst people are the religious who aren't right with God. Not only are they the worst, they're the hardest people to convince that they need repentance. The most vile people who will hate the church the most are the people who knew God or knew about him and have turned away from him. Scripturally, those are the people who will be the most antagonistic to the true church. They are the ones that the Bible says in John 16 will kill you and think they're doing God service. So don't think it's strange when backslidden, stubborn, self-willed, rebellious backsliders are throwing and hurling like that spirit of Saul, just hurling spears at the church. And the enemy's using them to throw fiery darts at your life and spears. Saul was small in his own eyes at one point. And then he was lifted up. Until the Bible says in 1 Samuel 16 that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And an evil spirit was sent to torment him. These are individuals who had the Spirit, knew the Word, kept justifying, defending, justifying, making excuses, like I was saying earlier, because we deal with that too, making excuses, reasons, it's not that big of a deal, a little bit of justifying, a little bit of excusing, a little bit of leaven, a little bit of leaving the small foxes, and that process of our hearts hardening. And that self-deception just begins to grow. And if it's not dealt with, God pricks your heart. He's so merciful. And though he doesn't always strive with us, he strives so much. And he deals with our hearts and we don't respond. He deals with our hearts. We think we're responding. We get a little bit of illumination, but we don't really let him break us. And we don't totally fall on the rock. And then he deals with us again and we don't deal with it. And then callousness. You know, self-righteousness, you know, self-justification causes you to be blind to your own sins. And you can be blind to your sins and very judgmental on other people's sins. But one of the things that self-justification does is it causes self-deception. You don't see yourself clearly. You begin to judge yourself by your own perception of yourself and you're not hearing what the Word's saying and showing you about your own condition. You see, when you see your condition properly, there's no justifying. There's only falling on the rock and going, God, I thank you for your patience with me. I thank you for how merciful you've been to me. I am so sorry that I've grieved you. I am so sorry that I hadn't obeyed you in those areas internally. See, we tend to trust in our outward obedience, and we tend to give ourselves credit for all the things we're faithful in outwardly, which need to continue and are important. But I want to tell you something. A lot of what the Holy Spirit is dealing with the sins of the heart in this hour. He's dealing with the internal sins that nobody else might see, that his eyes see and his eyelids behold. And God doesn't see as man sees. You can look good on the outside and on the inside, the Holy Ghost. And I'm not saying all of you in here are dirty, filthy sinners. That's not my message. I'm just saying God sees and knows the heart and he wants to help us. He wants to come in and aid and support and set free and deliver and cleanse. And he's so ready. He's so willing. He's such a father who cares and has such pity and compassion and kindness and tender mercies for his people. And our own independence and our own self-will and pride keeps us held in bondage to the wickedness of our own carnality. Why? How many times would he say to Israel, why would you die in your sins? Why would you allow this in your life when I've provided living waters for you? I provided a way of escape. My encouragement is whatever the Father's speaking to you, whatever the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, just receive it, man. He's good. And his goodness will lead us to the areas that need repentance. And that doesn't mean you're a bad person, that you should let Satan condemn you, and I can't believe that this is in my life. Just try to get over yourself and don't make it all about you. And you already knew doctrinally that there was nothing good in you before you came to this realization. But you knew it doctrinally, and then when you get a glimpse of it, you're like, how could it be? I can't believe this is where I am. If you get quieter, you'll find out you're worse than that. And then you'll realize, and he's better than you thought. And he's more merciful than you knew. And he's more long-suffering than you realized. And you're it's like a simultaneous. You're humbled in your selfness, but your appreciation for God's character and God's glory and God's nature increases at the same time. It's like a humbling and an exaltation. You humble yourself and he exalts you into his image, into his likeness. He's good. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Praise you, Jesus. Yeah, just take some time and boast on your God. He's faithful. Make God big. If you have a specific need and you feel like you want prayer, you can feel free to come up here or just see someone after the service who can pray for you, whether it's being backslidden or being a churchgoer and not really being born again. If you're ready to give your heart to Jesus, here's what I would say to you. This was the other thing on my heart yesterday. Father just put a very deep impression on me that it was like he gave me a glimpse. He's like, my people are so concerned about their image and they're perishing and their internal iniquities and I'm so ready to help and aid them, but they have determined how they're going to be delivered. You want to keep your image intact in the eyes of people, but you want to be set free. And sometimes we're in such deep bondage and we're so entwined. Like my rose yesterday, it was so entwined, it had no chance of recovery. And that vine was sapping the life out of it. And I was watching it because I was breaking the cords off of it and I was removing, I was helping. I was like, this rose could not recover from this. And Father spoke to me right at that time and he said, my people, some of them are entrapped like this rose and they won't let anybody help. When you get near to help, they push you away. They want me to deliver them, but by their own determination of when, how, their image intact. Hear that word this morning, because sometimes we want to be delivered, but it's our own way, our own terms. And sometimes God wants you to go to someone who has flesh. Yeah, flesh, and say, I need prayer. I need help. Here's what I'm going through. Confessing our faults one to another and praying one for another. And I'm not Catholic. I don't believe you go to man instead of God. So I don't need your doctrinal expose this morning. If any of you are thinking that in your mind, I go to God. I don't need your doctrinal expose. I know how this works. I go to God too. And God said, I have a body and I have prophets. And I have apostles and I have pastors and I have people I've ordained who are men after my own heart, and they are set in the church to bring ministry to my people. And I have a body of believers, the rest of us, all of us being one body. And I just want to encourage you this morning. Don't be a person who lets your image get you killed because you want to look better than what you really are. You want people to think you're doing better than you are, and then internally you're dying and you don't cry for help. And it was available. You say, well, how come the Lord didn't? No, he wanted you to step out of the boat. And you want people to read your mail and come and tell you, you know, you need to come and humble yourself too. If you have that kind of a need, and it could be in your marriage, it could be in your own walk with Father. It doesn't matter what the area is to accept Jesus. You could be a person who feels ashamed. You've been raised here in the church and you realize, I don't know if I'm right with God. And you're like, how could I be a Calvary Temple and all these years and not be right with God? It would be embarrassing. I'd rather be saved than worry about being embarrassed. Okay, we were going to pray, right? Okay. So yeah, my point there is let God reach you where you are, because he's met you. He's speaking to you where you are. Don't leave with your need not met. Just open your heart to him and let him have his way and trust in his love for you. And just pull down the enemy's lies that you're not going to be free. You've been doing this. It's going to continue. You can't change this. No, I can't. But I surrender to Jesus who can, who said, he who has begun a good work in me, he began that work, and he didn't, you didn't choose him, he chose you. You didn't find him, he found you. And he said, I know how to fix whatever it is in your life that needs change. I want you to trust me as the God who is in control, and my plan will not be thwarted in your life, and you are not the exception. My word will work in your life, and it will not return void. Now, I want you to trust me. I want you to wait on me. And just like the psalmist said, had I not believed the Lord, I would have perished. If I had not believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, I would have perished. But I want you to know this morning, we're a people who have hope. And God's not done dealing with you. And sometimes Satan will beat you up and say, it's too late for you. You've been doing this too long. And why aren't you free yet? Don't listen to those voices. Just see the invitation from Jesus. I still love you. I paid the price. My hand is extended to you. My arms are open to you. I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks. I just want you to be willing to come and receive of me. Come unto me, all you that labor and you that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll give you healing. I'll give you freedom. I'll take your internal struggles and I will create a new beginning. I will take the hole in your heart of emptiness that you're trying to fill with the wrong things, and I'll fill your emptiness with my presence. I'll take your unthankfulness and breathe new life, and you'll become thankful again. Some of you who've lost the joy of your salvation, he said, I'll speak to you, I'll visit you, and I'll restore to you, Psalm 51, the joy of your salvation. I'll renew within you a right spirit. I'll create within you a clean heart if you'll trust me. If you'll come as you are, no excuse, no blame shifting, no pointing of the finger. You just come as you are. Just like the song says, without one plea, you just come just as you are. And he'll meet you right where you are. And when you meet him there where you are, he won't leave you that way. He's got the power. Remember we talked about the name which is above every name? He's got the power. And he's got the willingness to touch you. He's got the willingness and the heart of love and care and compassion and kindness to touch you and meet your need. And not think that he's doing you a favor. You won't owe him. You're not a burden to him. He's a loving, caring, perfect heavenly Father. So Father, I'm asking you now in the name of Jesus to meet every need here, to strengthen the strong, to strengthen the weary, those who are weak and have been floundering, to touch them, to encourage them, to quicken their hearts and cause a stirring. Let there be an internal stirring to help us overcome areas of apathy. Help us to break up areas where there might be fallow ground or lukewarmness in our lives. Areas where we might be distracted and run down with a Martha spirit and we're beginning to worry and be taken up with cares and stresses trying to overwhelm and overtake us. Father, we come now and cast our cares upon you, knowing that you care for us. I speak healing right now to every one of these lives, spirit, soul, and body. Be healed and receive your healing in the name of Jesus. I speak deliverance to the people of God, that they'd be set free from any area of captivity where their flesh or this world or the enemy has taken them captive. And Father, I ask you to break the chains, the fetters that hold them. Break the chains and bring deliverance, and I'm asking you to set them free from all and any captivity in the name of Jesus. And anyone who's had secret sins that they're trying to handle independently, pridefully, and they're taken up with their image in the eyes of men, I'm asking you not only set them free from the internal sin that's holding them captive, but from the fear of men's faces that's even the greater captivity. In the name of Jesus Christ, receive your healing. Receive your deliverance. Receive the love of God. And those who might be backslidden, those who might be here who don't know you, who know about you, who have been to church, who've heard about you, who've been dealt with by you but haven't fully surrendered to you, there might be someone here today who needs Jesus. And I believe this is your time and this is your hour. And this is the moment that the Lord's saying, give me your heart. I created you. You've been afraid to trust me. You've held on to your pride and independence, but I'm here for you and I'm knocking at the door of your heart today. Whoever that is, you don't have to come forward. You can stand in your chair or you can grab someone to pray with you after the service. I have no doubt in my heart there's at least one person here that Father's speaking to that way. You don't have to leave here tormented by Satan anymore, hoping that maybe later I'll make it right with God. There might not be a later. This is your time, and this is God's hour for your life. Don't say tomorrow when you're not guaranteed tomorrow. You say, well, preacher, you're trying to scare me into this. No, I'm telling you the truth. It's not about fear. It's about love, God's love for you, that he doesn't want you to perish. Father, we give you the glory and all the honor for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Turn to someone and say, God is good all the time.